Tonight we'll be in Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter 18, as we get into this study now. We've had a couple weeks of introduction, and now we're coming right into the service. And as we looked at it last week, sort of kicking this off, we have this study of occurrences of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We're calling it On the Road to Emmaus, because Jesus taught those two disciples on the road to Emmaus about Himself through the Old Testament. And so we've sort of spent the last 2 weeks introducing this subject of Jesus in the Old Testament. He was there in prophecy, He was there in personal appearances, and He was there in patterns or types. So each week we'll look at one of those types of things for the next several weeks. And tonight we'll be looking at the personal appearance. That's where we'll start tonight. So Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, "The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." This is Abraham, and the Lord has appeared to him at his tent. Once, long ago, in a faraway land, there lived a very generous king. He was, by any standard, very kind, very just, very wise. Even though his kingdom had no boundaries, for it was large beyond imagination, everyone in it knew the king would make a loving father. Once a week, he would step into his royal carriage and tour his kingdom and go through the streets of the cities. And of course, all the young men and all the young women would curtsy and bow to the king as he passed by, as he offered them a kind hello. Although this king was very, very rich, there was one thing he did not have. Because he did not have it, he wanted it more than anything else in the world. He wanted a son. The king prayed every morning and every night with his wife, the queen, for a son. It would be good for his kingdom to have an heir, one he could raise and teach how to be a good king. Oh, how he prayed for a son. One day, the Lord blessed, and the queen gave birth to a child, and it was a boy. The good news spread quickly throughout the kingdom, and the people rejoiced and were thankful that the king and queen had been blessed with the birth of a son. The years passed, and the little baby boy grew to a little prince. And once a week, the prince and his father, the king, would step into the royal carriage and tour the kingdom and look and go up and down the streets and say hello to all the bystanders. Because the king had only one son, though, and because he loved him with all his heart, he was especially careful to make sure no harm came to his son. In fact, he built a very large stone wall around his castle so that the prince would see nothing of the ugliness and the evilness of the world beyond. But the prince, like any boy, was curious. And one day he decided that he wanted to see what the world was like beyond the stone wall. After carefully disguising himself, he slipped away from the castle. He walked down dusty roads and through village streets. He saw similarities between his view inside the stone walls and the views in the cities. But he also saw ugliness, people stealing, people cheating one another, the poverty, the hunger. Of course, the king, when he noticed, was frantic that his son was missing. So the king gathered together all his messengers and told them to go into every street of his kingdom, every corner, every alleyway, and read to the people this solemn declaration: "My son, the prince, is lost somewhere among you. Will you help me find him?" Young and old, Male and female, the people looked high and low to find the prince. But they knew the king would be forever grateful for whoever found the prince. But no one could find the prince because he had disguised himself in such a way to look just like everyone else. And because the prince could be anyone, the people decided of the kingdom. The people decided it was best to treat everyone as if he were a prince. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 tells us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right, Come, and ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee unhungered, or and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Hebrews chapter number 13 gives us a little bit more of information here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 1, Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Who have we entertained and not known? Are we treating all mankind the same, or are we treating some different based on their social standing or their appearance or their dress or their financial situation? Are we treating all the same? Are we treating strangers the same as we would a close relative or a friend or a neighbor? Are we showing compassion and mercy and grace being extended to all mankind, or are we limiting that to whom we desire to share it with? In this study, as we look at Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, there are going to be times that we're going to see Jesus is present, but they don't recognize that it's Him right away. When we come to those situations, especially tonight, notice how he is treated before they know who he is. And may that be our prayer, to treat strangers that way. As we saw said in the opening in the previous 2 weeks, we can see Jesus in the Old Testament through patterns, through types, through shadows, through appearances, through prophecies. But let's start tonight. Let's start this study with a personal appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. These personal appearances are called Christophanies. Now, that's a big fancy word to say that Jesus appeared in person in the Old Testament before he was born in Bethlehem by Mary. That's called a Christophany, a pre-incarnate picture or appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And what we have before us in Genesis 18 is the Lord showing up at Abraham's tent. We saw again in verse 1, And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now Jesus existed before time began. I can prove that to you from the Scriptures. John chapter 1 is probably the best place to go. John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Down in verse 14 it says, "And the Word..." If we're trying to figure out who the Word is, what the Word is, it says the Word in verse 14 of John 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's existence did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ is God, and He has no beginning. He was in the beginning. He was there with God in Genesis 1:1 because He is God. He was there at creation. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. There's a pronoun there in verse 26. I would challenge you to circle these pronouns when you see them in places like this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we come to the sixth day. And God said, "Let us..." Not "let me," but He said, "let us." A plural pronoun. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, and God the Father, all were part of creation. That's the "our." That's the "us." It's the Trinity. We can also see that Jesus Christ was the Creator over in Colossians chapter 1. So He was before Abraham. He was before Bethlehem. He was before time. Go to Colossians 1 and verse 16. It says, "For by Him," talking about Jesus in the context, "for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." It's talking about Jesus. That's an encompassing list that Jesus created. Prior to Bethlehem, Jesus just did not just twiddle His thumbs in heaven until it was time to go in the fullness of time to be born of Mary. Now, He didn't just sit by. He had a job to do. He had a work to do. Many times in the Old Testament, He shows up, and each time it's for a specific purpose. He didn't just say, "Well, I'm going to take a road trip, Pop. I'm going to go down to earth and I'm going to see what's going on." No, He had a purpose. Every time He appeared in the Old Testament, He had a purpose. And each time that we see in the Old Testament that saints of God see God, they're seeing Jesus. If you need a little proof, start reading in Exodus 33 and John chapter 1 and verse 18. John chapter 6 and verse 46. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 15 and 16. All of these verses declare that no one has ever seen the Father and lived. So if no one has ever seen the Father, then every time in the Old Testament that someone sees God, they're seeing Jesus. The primary clue when we see these appearances of Christ in a form, in a man, looks like a man here in the Old Testament, when we have a clue, especially, we'll get to it, but the angel of the Lord, that is a clue, the angel of the Lord, not a angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. But even then you have to look at the context of the angel of the Lord when He shows up If the angel of the Lord receives worship, if people bow down and try to give an offering and the angel of the Lord accepts it, then he's Jesus. Any other time, an angel will say, oh, get up. Don't bow to me. Don't worship me. They're just messengers. So if we are reading in the Old Testament, we come across an occurrence of them giving an offering or bowing down and worshiping an angel in the Old Testament, and it's allowed, then that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's a Christophany. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18 now. As we read about these men that are getting ready to appear at Abraham's tent, they're on their way to Sodom to visit the city and those who had rejected God. But we have a little pause on their trip. Notice with me in verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door of in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." So it's three men. They look like men. They don't look like angels. They don't have wings coming out of their backs. They don't look like they're floating. They look like men. Why did these pilgrims, why did these strangers, we know who they are. Abraham at this point does not know who they are. They're just strangers. But as we have the complete Word of God, we have the full countenance of God here in these Scriptures, and we can say, why did they have to go to Abraham's tent? Why did they pause on the way to Sodom at Abraham's tent? Why did they stay for a meal? What was the purpose of this side trip to the tent of Abraham and Sarah in the plains of Mamre? Was it just a coincidence? They saw the light on, so we're going to stop by for a quick visit. No. Well, we were hungered and we could smell some good cooking. No. It was a purpose, a very specific purpose. When God turns up at Abraham's tent, all Abraham sees is three men. He sees not angels, not spirits. He sees three men. Who are these men, he wonders? Are they prophets? Are they pilgrims? Are they lost? Are they strangers? But he doesn't ask. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it tell us Abraham asked who they are or what is their business or where are they headed to. That would be impolite in the Eastern thinking of hospitality. So what does he do? What does Abraham do when he sees these three men coming to his tent? He runs to meet them. Notice again. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the door. Abraham is about 100 years old right here. He's either 99 or 100 right here, because when Isaac is born, it says he's 100. He's 100 years old, and heat of the day, verse 1, he runs to meet these men. He welcomes them. And it says at the end of verse 2, he bowed himself toward the ground. He is extending hospitality to his strangers that have come to his tent. Let's continue reading. Verse 3, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Abraham calls the leader of this group, my Lord. Capital L, little O, little R, little D. My Lord. This is not calling Jesus Lord here as God. This is a common greeting of respect. He is just saying, welcome, stranger, humble one, revered one. It's a sign of respect for the leader of this group. That's all it is. And he offers to wash their feet. Again, an Eastern custom. He gets Sarah to bake some homemade bread and then kills a good calf in his herd and he gets ready for a barbecue. If that wasn't enough, Abraham waits on his strangers. He doesn't sit with them at the meal. Notice again in verse 8, he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. He is their servant rather than their entertainer. He hasn't even asked who they are still yet. He hasn't asked where are they going. He hasn't asked what business are you on. They just, 3 men, sat under the tree and the shade of the tree in the heat of the day while Abraham and Sarah serve with kindness to these strangers. Abraham could have simply called his servants to serve these men. But he does it himself. Even though Abraham is rich, even though Abraham is influential, even though Abraham is powerful, even though Abraham is an elderly man, he shows great respect and humility towards these strangers. You know, there's a story told of a student in her second year of nursing school. And as they're there in class, they were given a pop quiz by their professor. Students love pop quizzes. The conscientious student had breezed through the questions, thinking this was an easy A, until she comes to the last question, which read, what is the first name of the woman who cleans our school? Well, surely this is some kind of joke, she thought to herself. How would I know her name? Remarked the student who had seen the woman, tall, dark-headed, 50-ish, faithful at her job. So the student says it must be a joke, so she hands in her paper, leaving the last question blank. Before class ended, one student asked if the last question would count toward the quiz grade. The professor says, absolutely, and it's worth 50% of the course, 50% of the quiz. Oh, that's not fair, the students remarked. But the professor said, you're in a profession that interacts with people. In your career, you will meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention. They deserve your care. Even if all you do is smile and say hello, they are significant. The student learned the janitor's name after that test. Dorothy. And she never forgot that lesson as she moved into her nursing profession. How many people do we come in contact with every day? Pass by them, not just as a brief encounter, but we pass by them every day, the same person or same people, and we don't stop to say hello or smile or say good morning or even acknowledge them, much less know their name. As a hospital, in my secular job for 21 years, I was a hospital consultant. I would go into hospitals all over the country, Monday through Thursday, helping them with their consulting practices and their operations. And every hospital's different. Some are great, some are good, some are not so good. But all have good practices about talking to individuals in the hospital. Your clients, your peers, the patients, and strangers. And one hospital that I was in had a policy, and they had it placarded in the elevators and in the walls and in the break rooms. And it said 5 feet. That was the rule. It just said 5 feet. And you knew from the training that you had to speak within 5 feet of someone else. You had to speak. You had to say good morning. You had to say hello. How was your day? Within 5 feet, it was your responsibility as an employee of that hospital to speak first. Can you imagine the atmosphere in that hospital? It was a joyful place to work. It was a joyful place to come in as a patient and as the husband and wife or the mom or the dad of the patient that's lying in the hospital room. People would be interested. Who could we learn about their names and their opportunities to say good morning or hello? What would that do for someone? What would it do for you? Abraham's hospitality to God could be contrasted with the next chapter and Sodom's hostility toward God. Abraham did not wait to be asked. He bowed low, verse 2. It's actually the first time in the Bible that anyone has bowed low to God as a human. And brings the three men to water to wash their feet and provide them shelter. Again, first times in the Bible. The patriarch then called himself your servant twice. First time a human has ever told God, I'm your servant. And he addresses God, though, as my Lord, just as a kindness, not as a reverential title. Are we extending hospitality to others? Are we waiting for someone to serve us? Are we looking for opportunities to serve others? I tell you, we have functions over in our gym building and gymnasium, and we have dinners and lunches and snacks and ice cream socials and all kinds of events. Are you waiting for someone to serve you in those events? Or are you looking for an opportunity to serve God and to serve others? Do you sit with the same group, or are you looking to make new friends in the church and to learn? We have a lot of new people in our church. Let's learn their names. Let's learn their children's names. Let's extend hospitality to others. But that's not all that's in this chapter. What a great example Abraham gives us here to entertain others with hospitality, even when we don't even know it's God. But there's also more here. In verse 9, we see the revealing, the elating promise that's coming. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Now she's about 90. 89 to 90, because when Isaac's born, she's 90. She's either 89 or 90 here. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Notice she didn't do it openly, she did it inwardly. saying, after I am old, waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Well, she didn't laugh openly. Saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Elating promise here. This was the promise of the son, the heir that God had promised Abraham before. Question. Was the promise of this son, the promised son, tied to Abraham's hospitality to God? No. Because God has already promised the son. He has already promised the son to Abraham a few chapters back. He's never promised it to Sarah that she heard it. It's always been to Abraham. But now the time has come that Sarah shall hear from, she will know later, the mouth of God, that I'm going to give birth to a son. The son, the promised son, the heir. The Lord here is reassuring Abraham because he's already told him that you're going to have a son, you're going to have an heir, and it's not Ishmael. But he's also assuring Sarah, the covenant's coming through you, not Hagar. Sarah's response is laughter. Humanly speaking, Sarah bearing a child is really out of the question. It doesn't happen at 89 years old or 90 years old. Yet the Bible records, look at this with me, Hebrews chapter 11. It's important because this is Sarah now looking back at this situation. This is Sarah now has had time to think on what has happened and think on God, or this visitor, this stranger saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? Hebrews 11, look at verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. But the last part of this verse is the key. Amen. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She looks back at that situation, and she looks back at that day when these three strangers came to their tent door in the heat of the day, and Abraham says, let's fix the finest cakes that we can of the finest meal, and I'm going to go get the finest calf, and I'm going to wash their feet, and I'm going to serve them, and you're going to serve them. And this promise is given, and Sarah, within the next 9 months, looking back at that situation, saying, I count him faithful who hath promised. She knows now that was God. How could this be? Perhaps after the guest left, she began to think about what she heard. The words of the Lord came home to her heart in those 9 months with particular power, especially the question that he had asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name of God. Too hard here in this phrase, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Too hard not only means too difficult, it also means too extraordinary or too marvelous. Is anything too marvelous for the Lord? Is anything too extraordinary for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. The only reason for such unbelief is a failure to comprehend the extent of God's ability to work in us and through us. She began to think on it, oh my, for 9 months, the creator of the universe, The one who created everything out of nothing has promised me a son. The one who created the limitless reaches of space, who holds it all together day by day, He promised, and I count Him faithful. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course not. Sarah is a believer. You know, faith calls us to look beyond our limited view of circumstances to the infinite character of the one who has promised us. You go back and study promises in the Bible by God. Some are conditional, some are unconditional. We can't look at our small circle of comprehension, understanding, ability. We have to look at His opportunity, His infinite character. We have to look at who has promised it. Well, He's faithful. He's going to keep His promise. Sarah said, because she judged Him faithful who had promised. Does it seem hard to do what God wants you to do? Does it seem hard to be what God wants you to be? Does some task you are facing seem impossible? Is there some circumstance in your life that seems insurmountable? Well, it may be too hard for you and me, but it's not too hard for God. The lesson of faith, oh, this is important. The lesson of faith teaches us not to rest on our resources. The lesson of faith is to lean on His unfailing resources. If He's promised it, He's faithful. We've seen the extending of hospitality. What a great lesson that is for us. We've seen the elating promise and the understanding that God can do all things. We just have to submit to His will. But there's something else here. There's an emerging revelation in these verses. Notice verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. Oh, what a blessing that is. I know him, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. Notice this last phrase of verse 22. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. All the visitors left the hospitality of Abraham. He accompanied them a short way. This is more than hospitality now. Abraham is desiring to be with this leader of this group. He stays with him. He wants to talk with him. He wants to reason with him. He wants to hear from him. An emerging revelation has taken place, or is taking place, in Abraham's heart. These are not just strangers. These are not just pilgrims. The time had come for a further revelation to Abraham. How beautiful in verse 17 is the suggestion made by Jesus. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? You know, God's friends, that's what we are called. Abraham's called the friend of God. God's friends are permitted to know some of his secrets because they are his friends. Abraham is regarded by God as having a right to know what was about to be done. This was a secret, a divine secret. Psalm 25 and verse 4 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Not my paths. Teach me thy paths. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants." Oh. God reveals his purpose to Abraham for very weighty reasons. And he gives it to us in this passage, that the reason why he reveals this secret to Abraham. Notice verse 18 again. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Abraham is to be the means of the blessings of all nations. So if God hates something, if God calls an abomination, Abraham can help people understand, God hates this. God, this is an abomination to God. I've got to teach my family. I've got to teach my children. I've got to teach my grandchildren. God hates this. God judges this. Let me tell you about a day when he came to visit me, and what happened when they left and went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 19, "He has an influence, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." He has an influence over future generations to use this as a lesson for days to come to help others. But also the end of verse 19, "That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." His influence, which with those things under his control, under his charge, and their obedience, that would in some way, we don't understand it all, but in some way that would bring about the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. So God says, Jesus says, "I must reveal this to him." Jesus tells his servant of the terrible sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and of his divine determination to examine them and to deal with them accordingly. Thus, the servant of God learns the will of God. That's a powerful thing when a servant of God understands the will of God. You know, at the beginning of their visit, when the three show up at Abraham's tent, Abraham addresses Jesus as "my Lord," a title of respect. But notice verse 27. As we see in the conclusion of verse 22, "But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Notice verse 27 now. This is where he is interceding, really, for Lot and his families and for the righteous in Sodom. Verse 27, "And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." He's gone from "my Lord," a title of respect, to "the Lord." That is the Hebrew word Adonai. It's a title of Jehovah. He has recognized who he is consulting with, who he is talking with, who he is face to face with. He is face to face with God. And he is interceding for his brother and their family, or his nephew and their family. Abraham understands now he is communing with God. Oh my, this is an illustration of fellowship with God for us. Fellowship is the crowning purpose of God's revelation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The crowning purpose of God's revelation is fellowship. There's nothing higher than this. For man's life finds its complete realization in the communion with God. You know, when before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we had no fellowship with God. That fellowship was broken. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then that fellowship is restored. And now we can fellowship with God. There's no higher purpose in man's life than to fellowship with God. What I notice about Abraham is that he is quick to be generous. He is available to serve. Sacrifice and servanthood characterize this powerful man who is called the friend of God. That's in James 2:23, if you're wondering. It says, and Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. We can learn a lot about how to build a relationship, not with others, but with God, and show the love to others like a man called Abraham. When God passed my way, when God passes my way, and when I respond positively towards Him and His Word, as He comes closer, He's going to test my response to Him. Am I going to bow and worship? Am I going to be a servant? Am I going to be humble? Or am I going to be, look at what I've done today, Jesus. Let me show you the record of what I've been doing for you. No. When God passes by our way and we respond positively towards Him in worship, humility, sacrifice, service, He's going to draw closer. That's a relationship, folks. That's a relationship. That's what we're supposed to have with Christ, a relationship. I don't want to just belong to a church for religion. I've done that. I want a relationship with God. And to have a relationship with God, then you have to be like Abraham and Sarah. You have to sacrifice. You have to worship. You have to be humble. You have to serve Him, not looking for anything in return. Hospitality and respect certainly weren't the kind of greetings these strangers were going to receive in Sodom. There's a big contrast between Abraham's greeting and how Sodom citizens respond to the presence of the Lord's messengers. If you don't get anything else tonight, please hear this. I think the understanding of the context of Genesis 18, 1 through 22 can be wrapped up in one sentence. Our response to the Lord determines our relationship with the Lord. Our response to the Lord determines our relationship with the Lord. What kind of relationship do you want with the Lord? An acquaintance? A stranger? Or a friend and God? I see one other principle here. When my response to God is one of worship and sacrifice and service, then and only then am I ready to begin to learn what His will is for my life. If we want to know the will of God for our lives, it begins relationship. It continues with worship and service and sacrifice, humility. And then and only then will He begin to reveal His will for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to chew on this lesson. There's a lot here, Lord. A lot of messages could have come out of just these 22 verses. Lord, as we look at this Christophany, we see You are there in the presence of Abraham and Sarah. And You allow to be worshipped. You allow them to serve You. You allow them to be humble towards You. We see the results of that and the close relationship You have with Abraham, the friend of God. Help us to examine, are we extending hospitality to others? Are we trusting in the promises of God and being elated of those promises, and the One who has made those promises, we can count Him faithful? And then, Lord, as we see here, as we conclude, that You are God. You have always been God. And we need to serve You. We need to worship You. What kind of relationship do we have with our Savior? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.